What I want to talk to you this morning, I'm going to go ahead and go to, Amber, if you can bring up Psalms 34. I think I had 1 through 4 there. Is that what it is in the Message Bible, if you can? I've ministered a little bit of this before in another form, in another way, but I'm going to minister to you a little bit differently maybe this morning. But in the King James Version in Psalms 34, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That's a pretty popular psalm. It's a great psalm. If you go on and read the rest of it, I'm not going to go through all of it today, but it's a great psalm of comfort. It's a great psalm of help. It's a great psalm of refuge. And it's the psalm that David wrote when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, when he went to the house, when he went down to the house of the priest and asked for the showbread. And we're going to get to there in just a minute. But how many know it's a psalm that David wrote in a moment of distress in his life? When Saul was pursuing him, when his enemy was pursuing him, David chose to bless the Lord at all times. Hallelujah. How many know it's not always easy to bless the Lord at all times? But the psalmist David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. What a powerful word that is. I mean, no, David made the choice to bless the Lord. He made the choice to bless the Lord at all times. He said, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. I mean, no, we have the chance, or we have the great opportunity to be able to bless the Lord at all times and his praise to be continually in our mouth. Amen? You can be anywhere in your life and in your day and still have praise on your lips. Amen? Hallelujah. You can have praise on your lips. You can have a song in your heart. How many ever woke up in the morning and there's a song in your head? And it's just going over and over in your head. Dan and I have this agreement. Don't tell me what that song is. You know what I'm saying? Because as soon as you tell me what that song is, it's going to be stuck in my head. And sometimes it's that silly song you heard on the commercial or something, and you cannot get that song out of your head. Anybody ever done that before? You just get this silly song stuck in your head. Well, how much more powerful it is. Now, you can tell me if it's a good song or a good worship song or maybe a love song. You can tell me that one if you want to. But if it's that silly jingle that you heard on a cartoon or a commercial, I don't want to know it because then it's going to be stuck in my head, right? But how powerful it is to wake up in the morning, though, and there's a song of the Lord in your head and on your lips, and your day starts out before you ever get out of bed with a song in your heart. Amen? How powerful that is. Georgia came over to the house Thursday night, and we hadn't even hardly got into the house, and I have a piano, though, and she loves to play the piano. And so she'll say, Nana, piano, Nana, piano. And she pats that bench. She wants me to sit down and play, and she wants to sing. And we do. I start to sing, and she's singing, oh, happy day, happy day, happy day. That's her new song now since Amanda and them taught them, oh, happy day, that they sang for Easter. And so when she gets to the house, she wants to sing, oh, happy day. How many know that song is stuck in her head? That song is on her lips. Another one of her favorites is Let It Rain. She'll sing Let It Rain, and she'll wave her hands, and she'll sing Let It Rain. How powerful the Word of God in our heart and on our lips is in our life. Amen? And I believe we can make a conscious effort, a conscious thought to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise is going to continually be in my mouth. My soul is going to boast in the goodness of my Lord, and the humble and those in need are going to hear thereof the words of my lips and be glad. Oh, come on and magnify the Lord with me. Let's just exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. Hallelujah. How powerful the Word of God and the Psalms of the Lord are in our hearts. Amen? Yeah. The message says it like this. God met me more than halfway. He freed me. Go back to verse 1. I'm sorry. She was following me and I jumped ahead of her. I bless God every chance I get. My lungs expand with his praise. I live and breathe God. If things aren't going well, hear this and be happy. Join me in spreading the news together. Let's get the word out. God met me more than halfway. He freed me from my anxious fears. Hallelujah. How powerful his word is. Now we know David says this in one of the times of his life where he's struggling. He's struggling. He is in, he's hiding out from his oppressor, his enemy, who should have been on his side. Go ahead and go to 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1 for me, Amber. That's where we're going to go. But how many know in a day and a season in his life, how many know David is also already the anointed king over Israel? He's already knows that he's the set man. He's already been chosen over all of his brothers. He's already been picked out as the run of the litter to be the next king of Israel. Hallelujah. How many know that you can sometimes know that there's an anointing on your life, but you've not yet walked in that season of that? Amen? How many know he was anointed for this? Even though he had never wore a crown, even though he had never sat on a throne, even though he had never stepped into everything God had called him to do, he knew there was purpose and destiny in his life. Amen? Hallelujah. And so the anointing and the power of God in your life is way more powerful than any voice of any enemy that would try to tell you anything contrary to what you know God's already put on your head and put in your heart. Amen? How many know when Saul was anointed as king, he was anointed from a vial, and David was anointed from a ram's horn. Hallelujah. When Saul was anointed king, he was out chasing his father's asses. When David was anointed as king, he was keeping the father's sheep. How many know there's a difference in chasing wild asses or keeping sheep? Amen. How many know God will always call somebody who has the heart of a shepherd? He'll always call somebody who's got an anointing to be able to handle sheep or to be able to understand the flock. It said, then David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at meeting David and said to him, why are you alone and no man with you? David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and has told me, let no man know anything of the mission on which I send you, and with what I have charged you, I have appointed the young men to a certain place. Now what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you may have. And the priest answered David, there is no common bread, there's no regular bread on hand, but there is hallowed bread if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David told the priest, truly women have been kept from us in these 3 days since I came out, and the food bags and utensils of the young men are clean. And although the bread will be used in a secular way, it will be set apart in the clean bags. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in its place the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. David said to Ahimelech, do you have at hand a sword or a spear? The king's business required haste, and I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me. The priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you slew in the valley of Elah, see, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, do so, for there is no other here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. How many know David is in hiding? He's running from his enemy, who is Saul. How many know Saul is jealous over David's anointing? Saul is jealous over the songs and the things that people say about Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Hallelujah. How many know the favor of the Lord is on David's life, and it makes Saul angry? Saul is jealous for what he sees in the life of David. But in David, in his pursuit, he goes to the house of Ahimelech, and he says to them, I need something to eat. Do you have anything here that we can eat? How many know they gave him the bread, the show bread, the bread that would normally been for in the holy place, that would have been offered in the holy place of the tabernacle, that had been removed just to restore the fresh bread. They gave that to David to eat. And he said, do you have any weapons here? I have no weapons with me. Do you have anything here? And the priest said to David, I don't have any weapons here, except I have the sword of Goliath, and it's wrapped in an ephod, and it's laying back here. Hallelujah. And David said, I'll take that. There is no other like the sword of Goliath. Hallelujah. How many know the purpose in David taking the weapon of Goliath is not so much to use the sword as it is a memorial and a reminder of a day of victory? Hallelujah. How many know sometimes the best thing you can do when you find yourself in a situation and you feel like you're on the run and you don't know what's coming next, sometimes you got to visit some places where you got some memorials laid out and said, I remember the day. I remember when God gave me victory. I remember some past victories, and that sword will be to me a reminder of a day when God raised me up to slay the giant Goliath and gave me victory over the Philistines. Yep. Hallelujah. How many know it's not about the sword near as much as it is about the reminder? Yep. Hallelujah. Anybody in the house today ever had some past victories, ever had some moments where God just supernaturally did some things, where God moved on your behalf, where God just literally stepped into your life and said, I know that was nothing but the hand of God. It was not my strength. It was not by my might. It was not by my power, but it was by His Spirit, says the Lord. Hallelujah. How many know David was anointed, but he went back from being anointed back out to keep the sheep? I love that about his father. He didn't say, David, man, you're the anointed king. You are the next king over Israel. We're going to dress you all up. We're going to parade you around. We're going to let everybody know you're the next king. What he did when the prophet got rid of him, he said, David, the sheep are waiting for you. I mean, no, he sent him back to what he was doing until the day when God would appoint him to the place, and God would appoint him to the hour. How many know you got to do sometimes, just got to do what you're doing until God brings promotion in your life? How many know promotion comes from the Lord? God will promote you in due season. God will elevate you to the place He's anointed you for. But while he's out keeping sheep, Daddy sends him up to the brothers to take some victuals, to take some provision to them. And so he's just delivering the lunch for the day. Hallelujah. You know, I preached a sermon one time at youth camp that said, you need a shepherd? I can be a shepherd. You need an errand boy? I can be an errand boy. You need a harpist? I can be a harpist. You need a worshiper? I can be a worshiper. You need a giant slayer? I can be a giant slayer. You need a king? I can be king. How many know kingship comes from starting in a place of servanthood? When we learn how to serve from the very bottom, God will bring you to a place of elevation when you make yourself available. How many know sometimes you just need to say, Lord, you need a worshiper? I can be a worshiper. Lord, you need a prayer warrior? I can be a prayer warrior. God, you need somebody to deliver some food to the elderly? I can do it. Lord, you need me to give out food at the storehouse? I can do that. Lord, you need me to sing? I can sing. Lord, you need me to give? I can give. Lord, whatever it is you need from me, I'm available to you. Hallelujah. How many know a day of promotion would come in David, but it wouldn't come through David's efforts? It would come because the divine hand of God and the anointing of God was on his life. And so here he is at this place in his life and in his season where he's on the run, but God places him in a place where he hears and he sees and is reminded of some past victories. How many know David went to fight against Goliath with 5 smooth stones and a slingshot? Nobody, unless the Holy Ghost anointed somebody, would even think about that. Amen? Come on, I should get a bigger amen out of that. I've heard of going bear hunting with a switch, but I wouldn't recommend it. Amen. Hallelujah. But how many know he went up against the Goliath with the only what he knew what to do? So many times we think we have to step into the shoes of somebody else or be clothed or cloaked or look just like somebody else to accomplish the job. But how many know God only required of David what he had trained him to do? What he's trained you to do, he'll equip you to do, and he'll anoint you to do it. Hallelujah. And his provision will come in that anointing. And so when David went up to fight against the Goliath, the scripture says he took the stone and he smote Goliath in the head that he fell back. And when he did, he took the sword of Goliath, which was about all he could even handle, and cut off the enemy with his own sword. How many know that's God? Hallelujah. Your enemy's head has been disconnected, and it's not even of your own strength. Hallelujah. It's of the enemy's own doing. Hallelujah. And so he goes from this place. Go on to 1 Samuel 22, 1 through 5. He leaves this place after he fakes insanity. And he goes into the camp of the enemy, and he fakes insanity. And the scripture says he drools at the mouth and foams at the mouth. And they finally just say, get him out of here. Not only is he good at all them other stuff, he's a good actor too. All right? Hallelujah. How many know being a little bit crazy sometimes helps? Being normal sometimes is highly overrated. Amen? Sometimes you got to be a little crazy. Sometimes people think you're a little crazy. Hallelujah. How many know David had his faculties? He was just a good actor. And he got away from the hand of the enemies. But the next place he goes to, so David departed and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone in distress or in debt or discontented gathered to him, and he became a commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, let my father, the Moabite descendant, and my mother, I pray you, come out of Judah and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, do not remain in the stronghold. Leave and get into the land of Judah. So David left and went into the forest of Hareth. So David leaves the place where he's with the priest of Nob. He's got the sword of Goliath in his hand. But the next thing he does is he goes to a stronghold. He goes down to a place called the Cave of Adullam, a place of refuge, okay? He goes to a place where it's secure, a place that's a stronghold, that is a place to hide out. But how many know the scripture says while he's there, and I preached a sermon one time called the Ultimate Man Cave. How many know David is in the Ultimate Man Cave, in the Cave of Adullam, all right? And the scripture says, and while he's there, all of those who were in debt, who were discouraged and discontented, started to draw themselves to the Cave of Adullam. Now, let me just say real quickly, and I'll move on. That's 400 men in a bad mood. And we'll move on. And so here we are. They are in this place. But how many know misery loves company? How many know sometimes birds of a feather flock together? So here they are. They're in this cave. They're discouraged. They're discontent, and they're in debt. That is 3D words. That is a bad mood. Amen? So they're having a bad day. And they're sent down to David, who was already having a bad day. Hallelujah. He's got it worse. Not only if he was already discouraged, now he's got 400 people around him that are discouraged, discontented, and downtrodden. Amen? So how many know David has a choice in this place? Number one, he's got the sword of Goliath in his hand. He's in the Cave of Adullam, and they said that the Cave of Adullam had a view of the very place that Goliath was slain when he killed the Philistine giant. So not only is he standing there leaning on the sword of Goliath, he's leaned back against the mouth of the opening of a cave, looking out to a place where he had slain that giant. And my guess is that probably as he stands there and leans on that sword that's shaped a little bit like this, the sun probably over that mountain cast a shadow on that sword that looks a whole lot like a cross behind him. David has a choice, and he writes the psalm that we just read, "My soul will make her boast in thee. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. How many know David penned Psalms 34 and also Psalms 57, I believe it is. We're going to get to it in a minute. While he's in the cave of refuge. How many know he had to make a choice to be an atmosphere changer? How many know sometimes you got to make a choice to be an atmosphere changer? You can either go down into the cave and you can let whatever's there be contagious to your spirit or to your mood or to your atmosphere, or you can be an atmosphere changer. I mean, you can either be a thermometer or a thermostat. Danny Phillips preached a message one time on being a thermometer or a thermostat. How many know there's a big difference? A thermometer will tell you what the temperature is in the room, but the thermostat has the power to change it. Hallelujah. How many know we can be an atmosphere changer in the midst of discontentment, discouragement, or whatever it is we're facing? Hallelujah. David said, "I will make my boast in the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Hallelujah. He faced some things in his life. He faced some challenges. You say, "Oh, but he was anointed." Yeah, he was. "Oh, but he was a giant slayer." Yes, he was. "Oh, but he was a harpist and a psalmist." Oh, yes, he was. How many know those were the things he had to rely on when troubles came? When troubles come your way, sometimes you got to rely on the very thing that God has trained you in, the very thing God has anointed you to do will be the very thing that will bring you out of that place. Hallelujah. You can either set up camp there or you can make it a temporary stronghold. Hallelujah. He had two choices: change the atmosphere or join the crowd. How many know anyone can lead the strong? Anyone can lead the strong. But it takes an anointed man or woman to lead the weak. It takes a giant killer to lead the discouraged. It takes a psalmist to lead the discontented. It takes a worshiper to lead the discouraged. How many know it takes somebody who knows how to get a hold of God? Amen. It takes somebody who knows the power of praise. It takes somebody that knows the power of the Holy Ghost. It takes somebody who's able to elevate themselves to a position that even though the situation looks this way, I'm going to rise above that. Hallelujah. You know, Brother Roger had said something earlier in the week, and he said when they got on the plane, he said that they told him, he said that when coming into Atlanta, he said, "There's going to be a lot of turbulence there." He said, "But don't worry about it." He said, "Because I'm going to elevate to a higher level, and you're not going to know that the storm's down below you. You're going to come up above it, and we're going to be okay landing in Atlanta." How many know the very thing that seems like turbulence sometimes in your life might be the breath of God blowing that causes you to elevate to another place? It says, "Look, I just want you to come up a little higher. I just want you to rise up where you from above where you are right now. It may seem shaky where you are now. It may seem like there's some unrest. It may seem like there's turbulence. But if you'll go ahead and rise up a little bit higher, you'll find out there's smooth sailing, because I want to take you to a higher place." I mean, you know, his desire is always to take us to a higher place in him, a higher place than where we are right now. Hallelujah. Never forget what you were anointed for. You were born for this. Hallelujah. Go ahead and bring up Psalms 57. This is the psalm that is written while David is in the cave of Adullam. Hallelujah. Out of the Message Bible, I love it how the Message says it. He says, be good to me, God, and now. Anybody ever said that? Be good to me, God, and as soon as possible, like right now, yesterday. Be good to me, God, and now. I've run to you for dear life. I'm hiding out under wings until the hurricane blows over. I call out to high God, the God who holds me together. He sends orders from heaven and saves me. He humiliates those who kick me around. God delivers generous love, and he makes good on his word. I find myself in a pride of lions who are wild for a taste of human flesh. Their teeth are lances and arrows. Their tongues are sharp daggers. Soar high in the skies, O God. Cover the whole earth with your glory. They booby-trapped my path. I thought I was dead and done for. They dug a man-trap to catch me, and I fell in headlong, and fell in headlong themselves. I'm ready, God, so ready. Ready from head to toe, ready to sing, ready to raise a tune. And I love this. Wake up, soul. Wake up, harp. Wake up, Luke. Wake up, sleepyhead, son. I'm thanking you, God, out loud in the street, singing your praises in town and country. The deeper your love, the higher it goes. Every cloud is a flag to your faithfulness. Soar high in the skies, O God. Cover the whole earth with your glory. Go back to verse 8 for me. He's in the cave, and he writes this psalm of refuge. He writes this psalm of comfort. The words of David in the cave with 400 discontented, discouraged people. He says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wake up. Wake up, soul. Wake up, harp. Wake up, lute. Wake up, you sleepyhead. Wake up, worshiper. Wake up, the songs of Zion. Go ahead and wake up the instruments. Go ahead. We're going to praise our way out of this way, guys. We may have come in here discouraged. We may have come in here down. We may have come in here discouraged, dead, and discontent, but we're going to praise our way out of it. So go ahead and wake up the lute. Go ahead and wake up the harp. Hallelujah. Go ahead and wake up the worshiper inside of you. And we're going to change the atmosphere in the cave of Adullam. Hallelujah. Here's something I want to say to you this morning. Don't ever trade your harp for a sword. David went to the house of the priest to get the sword as a reminder of past victories, but not as a weapon that he was going to use against his enemy, because he never put his hand to Saul. I mean, he had opportunity where he could have destroyed Saul, but he said, I will not touch God's anointed man for the hour or the season. The sword was only a reminder of where he had been. And how many know sometimes we're tempted to want to pick up the sword and swing it as Peter did, and all we do is cut off ears, and all we do is cause damage. But I'm going to tell you, David knew that there is no replacement for the power of the harp in your hand. Don't ever trade your sword for your harp. Hallelujah. His harp was way more powerful. He was way more powerful with the harp in his hand than he ever was with a sword or even with a stone. How many know when he went to the house of Saul, Saul was tormented? You know anybody that's tormented these days? I run into people all the time struggling that are tormented. And he said, send me somebody that can help me. Send me somebody that can pray. Send me somebody that can play on instruments. How many know they called and sent for the son of Jesse? They sent for David, and David came in, and the scripture says as he began to play, and as he began to worship, and as he began to lift up his voice, and he began to minister on that harp, it says the spirits began to flee from Saul, and the atmosphere changed in the situation where Saul was tormented. All of a sudden, he's not tormented anymore. He has replaced torment with the power of praise and the power of the harp. Hallelujah. How many know David was born to be an atmosphere changer? Hallelujah. And he never forgot the power of that harp. He never forgot what he was anointed to do. And in that cave, although it seemed like despair, although it seemed like discouragement, although it seemed like everything was lost, he began to wake himself up. And as he began to wake himself up, he began to wake up those around him, and he began to wake up the instruments, and he began to wake up the harps and the lutes and all of those things in the cave. And how many know all of a sudden, atmospheres begin to change. Yeah. Atmospheres begin to change. Hallelujah. You know, in our lives, just in general, music is very powerful. Music is a powerful force. They use it in stores when you go into shop to motivate you to buy. They put music on that will help motivate you to buy what's in that store. How many know they use it in schools to teach ABCs and how to say letters and numbers and days of the week? Days of the week. Y'all knew any of those songs, Days of the Week, and the Macarena Months. We do you know what I'm talking about. You got five-year-olds. I mean, we use music, we use songs to teach. Some of the reasons that I know some of the scriptures and some of the psalms is because we sang them as songs. We learned them. It's a powerful tool. It's a powerful motivator. How many know sometimes when, and if you're ever in a bad mood, any of you ever maybe get in a bad mood or get discouraged or downtrodden, how many know you don't want sad music? You don't want sad music. You want to do the happy song. Amen? You want to do the happy song in the house when you're discouraged. Yeah, if you're happy and you know it, say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You can sing Going Down the Garden Eat Worms if you want to, or you can sing Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me, Deep Dark Depression, Excessive Misery, If It Weren't for Bad Luck. Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me. Now, some of you don't know what hee-haw is. You probably missed that whole thing, but that's okay. How many know you can either sing the gloom and despair, or you can sing something that's uplifting? Hallelujah. Song is powerful for people who can't sleep. Absolutely. It relaxes you. It causes you to be able to meditate on something, mellow and helps you go to sleep. It's a powerful motivator. It's a message for it draws people to the Lord. Hallelujah. How many know when you can't get the word through reading your Bible through the day or whatever, you could put in a CD of worship and hear the songs of the Lord? And how many know it lifts your spirits? It lifts you to another level. Hallelujah. And it has the ability to change your situation and change your atmosphere. Hallelujah. What happens sometimes is we're so willing to trade off our harp, or we forget. I mean, no, in the scriptures, it talks about when Zion and the children of Israel were in bondage in Babylon, the scripture says, we hung our harps on the willow tree. And there they required of us a song, saying, sing us a song. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. And we said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How many know that's a sad situation? They said, we hung our harps up days ago, months ago. However, we hung our harps up, and here we sat by the rivers of Babylon. And there we hung up our harps and said, and they required of us a song. And we said, we don't have a song. We hung our harps up. And we hung them on the willow tree. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Hallelujah. I mean, has ever been in a strange land and just had to lift your voice and begin to sing the songs of Zion? The very best thing that will bring you out of a place of Babylon, or bring you out of a place of confusion and bondage and a place where you're not meant to be, is to remember who you are. Get your harp off the tree. Wake up the loop. Wake up those things, the worshiper inside of you, and begin to lift your voice. Begin to lift the songs of Zion out of your heart and remember. Hallelujah. How many of the scripture says, but we remembered who we were. Yes. Hallelujah. And so they begin to lift up their voices. Hallelujah. Go to Matthew 27, verse 37. Hallelujah. Matthew 27 and 37, it says, above his head they had posted the criminal charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Along with him they also crucified two criminals, one to his right, the other to his left. People passing along the road jeered, shaking their heads in mock lament. You brag that you could tear down the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days. So show us your stuff. Save yourself if you're really God's son. Come down from that cross. The high priest, along with the religion scholars and leaders, were right there mixing it up with the rest of them, having a great time poking fun at him. He saved others. He can't save himself. King of Israel, is he? Then let him get down from that cross. We'll all become believers then. He was so sure of God. Well, let him rescue his son now if he wants him. He did claim to be God's son, didn't he? Even the two criminals crucified next to him joined in the mockery. From noon to 3, the whole earth was dark. And around mid-afternoon, Jesus groaned out with depths, crying loudly, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me or forsaken me?" Some bystanders who heard him said, "This, he's calling for Elijah." One of them ran and got a sponge soaked in sour wine and lifted it on a stick so he could drink. The others joked, "Don't be in such a hurry. Let's see if Elijah comes and saves him." But Jesus, again crying out loudly, breathed his last. At that moment, the temple curtain was ripped in two, top to bottom. There was an earthquake and rocks were split in pieces. What's more, tombs were opened up and many bodies of believers asleep in their graves were raised. Was that the last one? 53. After Jesus' resurrection, they left the tombs, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. How many know this is the portion of scripture where Jesus is hanging on the cross? And there's a place where he cries out and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How many know he's not forsaken? The scripture there, we look at that and we say, you know, Jesus is on the cross. How many know the suffering of Jesus is very real? It's very real. Hallelujah. But I love how this verse reads back there that says, hallelujah. Let's just reach your hand towards sis there a minute. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we just ask you to touch her, Lord. Just touch her breathing and her coughing. Hallelujah. And bring peace to her, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for healing that breathing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for healing those lungs. Yes. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now we know the scripture tells us that they took him to a place called Golgotha. Another place translated also Calvary. But they take him to a place called Golgotha. And Golgotha means what? Anybody know? Place of the skull. There's a lot of different thought lines on why it's called the place of the skull. One is because if you stood on the other side of the view of it and looked back towards it, the cave and caverns in it caused it to look like a face or a skull. But another thought on it is this is the very place where David buries the head of Goliath. Hallelujah. And how many know as Jesus hangs on that cross, his feet are on the head of that giant Goliath. And the scripture tells us that when a king goes out to battle, that he would put his head on the neck. He put his foot on the neck or the head of his enemy, and that meant that I have triumphed over him and my enemy is defeated. Hallelujah. How many know as the son of David hangs on the cross of Calvary above the place where the head of the skull of Goliath is buried, how many know he signifies to us that we have final victory over our enemy, that no longer do we have to be faced by an enemy that it has power over us, but we have power through the cross of Calvary over him. Hallelujah. And he has victorious. So we stand today in view of the cross of Calvary, and you might be viewing it from a cave today. You might be viewing the cross today from a place of struggle or discouragement or discontentment. But how many know if you'll turn and look as David did to the place where his enemy was defeated, you'll find out that your song comes back, your dance comes back, your rejoicing comes back. Hallelujah. See, we're not standing here today looking for a day to come in the sense of a sacrifice, because the scripture says there'll be no more sacrifice for sin. He paid the ultimate price, the ultimate victory for us. So as we stand here today, we're not looking for that victory to take place. We're looking back to to a day where our enemy has already been defeated at the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. Our Golgotha, how many know our Goliath has been slain 2,000 years ago? He has no power over us. Hallelujah, because we know that we have power through the cross of Jesus. Hallelujah. And even in that state where it looks as if Jesus is saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How many know what he's really doing is quoting the Psalms of David as he's hanging on the cross. Numerous times in the sayings of the cross, he quotes the Psalms of David. And David in Psalms 22 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And a rabbi, if he wanted you to know what was coming next, he would say the first scripture to you. And anybody who was trained in the Torah or who had memorized the scriptures or who would know the scriptures knew that he was making a reference back to the day when there was a messianic and a prophetic promise that the Messiah would come. And what he's doing is saying, I'm fulfilling everything that David prophesied that would come, and I'm quoting the scriptures of the day that I'm about to fulfill. I do not hang here forsaken. I do not hang here abandoned, but I hang here in the power of my Father. And that scripture that we just says, and with a loud voice. How many know, not a voice of defeat, not a voice that can hardly eke out a sound. The scripture says with a loud voice, he cries out, it is finished, and Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when he does, it says there are earthquakes, there are shakings, heaven and hell are impacted by the words of the cross of Calvary. And the scripture says, and the veil of the temple is rent from the top to the bottom. Hallelujah. Now we have access into a most holy place, a blood-sprinkled mercy seat by him who is the greatest mediator of all, has brought us into a place where we can receive his grace and his mercy. Hallelujah. That's powerful to me today. We don't have to live in a defeated state. And then David goes on to write Psalms 91 that says, he that dwelleth in that secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, and my God. In him will I trust. Hallelujah. How many know David understood refuge? He understood the shadow of his wings. How many know he says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Hallelujah. He says in there, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. How many know he covers us with the wings of a mercy seat that's been sprinkled by his blood, so that now we have access into everything that he has and everything that the Father has put in place for us. We now, the scripture said, can come boldly before the throne of God and receive grace and mercy. Hallelujah. How many know he gave us access into even a greater showbread than what David had experienced? Even a greater day than what David walked in. Hallelujah. Son of David, descendant of David, hallelujah, was the ultimate giant slayer, the ultimate victory, the ultimate king, hallelujah, and gave us access into his presence and into his throne. Amen? Hallelujah. How many are thankful for the power of the word that's able to elevate you to a place even beyond what it looks like in the natural? Hallelujah. As we lift our hearts in praise to him, hallelujah, he lifts us up out of that place. Stand with me to your feet this morning. Hallelujah. This room is full of atmosphere changers today. Hallelujah. If you need some things to change in your life, change the atmosphere. Hallelujah. If you need things to change in your marriage, change the atmosphere. Hallelujah. If you need things to change in your home and in your children, change the atmosphere. Hallelujah. If you need them to change on your job, change the atmosphere. Hallelujah. I mean, no, you have the power to change circumstances and atmospheres. We can either cry discontentment or discouragement, or we can wake up the harp, wake up the lute, wake up the worshiper inside and say, you know what, I'm going to sing my way out of this one. Hallelujah. You can fight your way out if you want to, but David decided, I'm going to sing my way out of this one. I'm going to shout my way out of this one. I'm going to rejoice my way, hallelujah, out of the hand of my enemy. And God gave David victory. Hallelujah.
Away, I will rejoice.